Good to see you, men. How are we doing today?
Good.
What an encouragement, man, to look out on all this room filled with Christian men. I like it, of all ages. Thank God. God made us men. God's made us for such a time as this. And what a bunch of great, encouraging messages from all these godly men. Let's open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14. And if you don't mind, we like to stand in honor and respect of God's word when we read it out at first. Then don't worry, I'll let you sit after this. So let's all stand together and let's read two verses. 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 14. We're going to read verses 1 and verse 6. I'll read it out loud and we'll get started. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said, that's the prince of Israel, said to the young man, it's important to note that, the young man who bore his armor bearer, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side, but he did not tell his father. And then verse 6 of chapter 14, then Jonathan said to the young man, the armor bearer who bore his armor, come, let us go over together to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by few, by many or by few. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for your word and we thank you for this wonderful passage of scripture that reveals the power of faith, Lord, in one man. And not only one man, but the power of faith, how contagious it is to spread to two men, Lord, and then on to more and more. God, we pray for that kind of faith, Lord. We pray for your faith that is so relational, Lord. It's not just something that we can use, Lord, like a tool. It actually is designed to bring us closer to you, Father. So help us see faith, Lord, like the air we breathe to connect us to you, Lord. Like we rely on our Wi-Fi to connect us to all the different apps and things that we utilize, Lord. Help us rely on faith to connect us to you, God. And then in doing so, gain everything we need. Lord, everything you have, every gift, every strength, every victory, Lord, through the faith that we place directly in you, Lord, we pray for you to grow our faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may take a seat. Well, gentlemen, my name's Mark Carson. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary, and it's my privilege to share the word with you today. So let's dive right in. Verse 1, we're facing a very difficult situation, and it might seem difficult, but it's actually far worse than you can ever imagine. It's kind of like asking you, if we were out in a field, hey, let's go walk 2 miles. Sounds kind of tough, let's do it though. But then I say, but I didn't tell you what I'm going to require of you. I need you to also put on this 20-pound weighted vest. And, by the way, in the back of my truck, I have 2 70-pound dumbbells. I want you to put one in each hand along with that 20-pound vest. And, there's one more thing I forgot before we get started. On this simple, basic, ordinary 2-mile walk, very easy. One more thing, I also have a 150-pound weighted sled that I'm going to hook up to your hips and your body that you're going to pull for the next 2 miles. Now, that makes a 2-mile walk a little more what? Challenging, harder, difficult. We can read this passage and just look at Jonathan and his armor bearer and say, he's facing a whole army, and that's challenging, that's tough, but it's far worse than you could ever imagine. And it's not obvious at the beginning of this chapter that it's far worse than you could ever imagine. But as you read God's word reveals things that you'd never understand unless you read his word carefully. So what are we looking at? Who doesn't love a good story of a character that overcomes overwhelming obstacles, defeats unstoppable enemies, or succeeds against all odds? Well, that's the story we have here. And you know what I know for certain? Is there are times in your life and in the young men's lives that are here right now, there are times in your life, young boys, young men, where you're going to face unbelievable odds. And you're going to need a God bigger than that. You're going to need a God who can do a miracle. And this is the passage you need to look at and remember, that there is a God who can work miracles in our lives. And he's alive, and he's well, and he's powerful. So what do we have here? We have 4 types of men in this chapter. 4 very different types of men, but you know what? I think we can find ourselves in each one of these men at some time in our lives. And I think that each one of us can see men like these 4 types of men right now on the earth, right now in our day and age. 4 types of men in this passage. You have number one, the inactive man that is saved, that is a believer. Who's that? That's the king, King Saul. There's a battle going on. There's enemies all around his people that are taking land, pillaging villages, hurting people. And what is the king that is only there to fight the battles for Israel doing? He's back sitting under a tree, a pomegranate tree, sipping his iced tea with his 600 Navy SEALs that are trained men. They're trained killers. And what are they doing? They're inactive. They're sitting at home under a tree. They're immobile. They're inactive. They're disengaged. They're apathetic and they're complacent. And we can find ourselves there, can we not, in life? What I want the young men to know is that you don't have to spend 1 hour, 1 week, 1 year, or God forbid, 1 decade in that position as a Christian. You can be an active Christian every day. And we don't need to be these kinds of Christians. The world doesn't need that. Jesus deserves better. So what other kind of men do we see? Number two, deeper in the passage, it gets worse. How does it get worse? There's traitors in the midst of Israel. There are men, we find out in verses 20 through 22, who've actually gone over to the other side. They've gone to the Philistines. They were your brothers, they were believers, but now they've totally abandoned God. And now they're walking with, living with, enjoying everything of the world and turning on you. And that hurts. And there's been people I've known in my own life, people I've ministered to, kids I've poured my life into. And it hurts me. It breaks my heart to see them walk away from Jesus and rebel. They're backslidden. They're self-deceived. They're actually traitors. They've defected to the other side, and there's men like that that Jonathan's facing on the other side. And then number three, there's a third type of man. There's the cowards. These are the men that have allowed fear and circumstances to captivate their hearts and their minds. And they're hiding in caves and ditches instead of fighting for God, instead of doing what God's called them to. They're not looking at the promises of God. They're not looking at the Word of God. They're not looking at anything but the circumstances and the world around them and the news and everything else. But they've abandoned God. And that's why they're cowards. Because who's going to go on their own strength against an army? Nobody. Nobody'd be that dumb. Nobody'd be that stupid to go on their own against a whole army. And by the way, I didn't get to tell you yet, it gets worse. Previously in chapter 13, we find out the very important information that there are no weapons in Israel. So you're outmanned, you're outgunned, you're outflanked, you're outweaponed, you're out everything. What do you do? There's only two swords in Israel. Who has them? Jonathan and, of course, Saul. But one of the two weapons is sitting under a tree sipping lemonade and pomegranate juice. And one sword is in the hands of one man. And suddenly that man wakes up. And this is the fourth man. This is the man that we need to look at. This is the man that we need to think about. This is the kind of man that we need to become under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and in the power of God. This is the man. Who is this? None other than Jonathan, the prince. The fourth man is a faithful man. You can fill in your name right in that blank, because any man of God can be a faithful man. Any man. You don't have to be big, you don't have to be strong, you don't have to be smart, you don't have to be anything but faithful. And God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And so there's hope for all of us. All of you young men and boys in this room, good for you being here. You're the next leaders. You're the next faithful men. You are called by God to be this. And by God's grace, you will be this. We have two faithful men, though. One is Jonathan, and one is his armor bearer. They're very different. Why are they different? They see things differently. Faithful men have three things, and God gave me this early this morning at 4 a.m. He woke me up and said, these are the things I want you to share with this room, with these men today, so pay attention. Number one, faithful men, they remember the promises of God. That's what a faithful man does. Who can't do that in this room? Everyone can. I'm not asking you to carry 150 pounds up a hill Remember the promises of God. That's what a faithful man does, number one. Number two, a faithful man recognizes the presence of God in his life. Because when God goes with you, you can do anything. You can do anything when God goes with you. So number one, remember the promises of God. Number two, remember the presence of God. Recognize the presence of God. And number three, they fight with the power of God. You don't need weapons. You don't need a king. You don't need 600 Navy SEALs. You don't need faithful soldiers. You don't need thousands of men. When you're a man who knows the promises, the presence, and the power of God, that's all you need. Because God will do the work. Men of faith think biblically. This is the first part. I'm going to keep saying the phrase, men of faith, and then they fill in the blank. Men of faith, number one, they think biblically. That's what a man of faith does. They know God's word. Jonathan turns God's principles into practical actions in his life. Where has the word ever said before? He's not quoting a scripture, but he's quoting a principle in verse 6. Please notice that. But he turns it into something practical, a practical action in his life. He's not just applying it. It's not some cream. That's for girls. We don't just apply something, even though we know what that word means. We put it into a practical action. That's what I like to say. I don't want to apply something to your life and rub it on your head or your arm. I want you to see what God's doing and put it in a practical action in your life. That's what God wants. That's what we want. That's what the Lord wants. And what does Jonathan do? Look what he says. He said, "For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." Those are his own words, but he's actually quoting something that's a truth from Deuteronomy 32:30. And it says this, it's the song of Moses, when God's word, he's thinking upon God's word, he's meditating on God's word in his tent, and he wakes up and says, "We're going to go over to the Philistines." And that's crazy, but why does he say it? In Deuteronomy 32:30, God's word says this, "How could one chase 1,000 and two men put 10,000 to flight unless the rock," that's God, "sold those men out and wiped them out, and the Lord had surrendered them to them." So what is Jonathan thinking? He's doing God math. God math, which is way different than our math. God's math is amazing. If you think one man can put 1,000 to flight, you should think two men can put how many to flight? 2,000, but it doesn't say that. It says, God's word says, if one man puts 1,000, you put two, and now it what? It blows up into 10,000. And Jonathan's looking, and he's probably doing the numbers. I can see him. Can't you see him waking up early morning, rubbing his eyes? The armor bearer's walking out, young man. Stretching. All right, another day to do nothing. Here we go. All right, I'll just carry your armor around. We'll do some exercises. Go back in the tent, sleep. We'll do it again tomorrow. And Jonathan's just staring out from his tent with his arms crossed. He's got that look in his eye, and the armor bearer goes, "What's up?" Jonathan's like, "I've done the numbers. We got this." "Oh, you got a plan?" "Oh, yeah. Oh, I got a plan. Is it a good one?" "Oh, we're going to win. For sure." "Well, what is it? I can't wait." "Well, how about you and me? We just get real close to the Philistine army." "Great. It must be a surprise attack from the king. 600 men. I'm on it. Let me get the armor. Let me get the sword. Here we go. Come with me." "All right." He gets close. And then what does he say? They make it all the way in. And he keeps looking around wondering, are they in camouflage? Are they in ghillie suits? What's happening? What's going on that you don't know that I need to know? And Jonathan says, "Let us go ahead and attack." Because he's thinking biblically. He's thinking what? Biblically. That's why. And it's great. Men of faith, they see through God's word. He's thinking of other men that just lived a few years before him. There was a man named Shamgar in Judges. One dude had an ox goad and killed 600 Philistines. One dude. And then another man. It's funny that God says one will put 1,000 to flight. Because guess how many Samson killed? You know, how many? 1,000. Do you think that's a coincidence with the jawbone of a donkey? One man. So Jonathan's done the numbers. He looks out and says, there's probably about 10,000 Philistines. Perfect. There's two of us. Let's go. This is a man of faith. It's a man of what? Faith. Why aren't we thinking like this now? Why are we thinking so small as Christians with such a great God? Why? Men of faith think biblically. Men of faith see through God's word, not their own eyes or circumstances. Men of faith, they aren't shaken by statistics. And I'll quote the great general in history, Han Solo, who said, and I quote, "Never tell me the odds. Never tell me the odds." That's a man of faith. Men of faith also team up. They're not lone wolves. That doesn't happen. There's no such thing as a lone wolf Christian. We're meant to have faith in community. We are the body of Christ. I love this. Verse 7, this man's faith is tested. You know what I love about a character is I love that threshold moment where they have to make a tough choice and they have to make a choice that can change their lives. And it takes them from an ordinary, passive, normal human being into the realm of the supernatural. And it happens with all kinds of characters. And I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I loved comic books, man. I was a huge comic book nerd. I still am. And I love seeing the threshold moment. That means walking through a door, you walk through a threshold, and you go from one thing to the next. And the threshold moment for one character that I love is, of course, Peter Parker. Peter Parker, who is who? Spider-Man. So when does Spider-Man become Spider-Man? When does he really become Spider-Man? When he got bit by a radioactive spider? No. That's when he got his powers, you see. He actually became Spider-Man when he made the choice to go avenge the death of his uncle and do good for the rest of his life. That's when he became the man he needed to be. And it's a choice. It comes down to a simple choice. And everybody can see that. Everybody can see that you have a choice every day as a Christian man to make that threshold moment. Am I going to use my life today to honor God? Or am I going to use my life to forward my own sin, my own pleasure, my own lust, my own stupidity, my own whatever? That's what we have to look at. It's a threshold moment. And this armor bearer in verse 7 says something powerful. Look at verse 7. So his armor bearer, after he says, let's go, because Jonathan does what Jonathan doesn't have to do. He asks him, do you want to go with me? Because I need a man who chooses to go with me. I don't need a man who's forced to go with me. Because if it gets hot and it gets heated and the battle's going, you could ditch me and run. And I'm on my own. I need buy-in. And he gives him respect and says, do you want to go with me? Let us go. What do you say, kid? And this young man, probably a teenager, says, look at verse 7. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. That's powerful, man. That's a threshold moment. That's a man of faith. So both of them are men of faith. Men of faith cross over that threshold of comfort into action and battle. The choice is half the battle, but faith by definition requires action because faith without works is dead. Number three, men of faith, they move out and they take ground. They don't sit. They don't wait. They don't rust out. They burn out. Jonathan has a prophetic word from the Lord in verse 10, by the way, as they're starting to make their way. He says, the Lord has delivered them, the Philistines, into our hands. Our hands. See, there's all this us and we and our. There's a brotherhood here. There's a unity here that's powerful. We need one another as Christians. We need one another as Christians. We need one another. The Lord has delivered them into our hands. This will be a sign to us. And then he tells them, if they say, come on up here, we'll go up to them and God's given them to us. If they say, stay there, we're coming down to you, we'll ditch and run, we'll be fine. It'll be fine. But God gives him a word of knowledge. It's actually supernatural. They're mocked too for standing for God. Have you ever been mocked for standing for God? Good. Good. I've been mocked so many times for standing for God. And you know what's great? Good. Praise the Lord. I'd rather be mocked for standing for God than mocked for anything else, because it's worth it. It's worth it. And you know what? They don't wither and die as the Philistines are laughing at them, pointing at them. Ah, look at these little Hebrews. They came out of the rocks and the hedges. They're coming out of their pits and holes. We're going to wipe you guys out. They're laughing. But something funny's happening. They're not shaken. They don't look scared. And that must have been a little disconcerting for the Philistines. As they're looking down, laughing and mocking, all the guys start joining up, all 100 and something. Who knows how many? 50, 60 men, armed to the teeth, big, strong. Two dudes are still staring them down. That can be a little disconcerting if you're an army and two guys are approaching you and they don't look scared. That can be a problem. That can make you a little nervous. What do they know that we don't know? I'll tell you what they know. They know God. This is the great thing. They take ground. Jonathan says this, once they say, come on up. Jonathan says, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. What a strange thing to say. You'd expect him to say, God has delivered them into Jonathan's hand and his sidekick, faithful armor boy. He has delivered them into our hands. No, he says, come on up. And he makes a proclamation before he has unsheathed his sword, before he struck one Philistine, and before 1 ounce of blood is spilled, before he's even close enough to lunge and kill a man, he states, and I quote, God has delivered them into our hands. And then he says, God has delivered them into the hands of Israel. Now that's weird. That's really weird. Have you ever thought about this? Why did he say that? How many people are there? Two. What do I believe about this passage? I believe God has given him a vision of what God's going to do through these two men, and that God is going to, by the end of this chapter, deliver all of the Philistine army into the hands of not Jonathan and the armor bearer, but all of who? All of Israel. That's powerful, man. Jonathan had a vision, I believe, because of what he states right here. God has delivered them into the hands of Israel. He gets out of the picture. Men of faith put themselves out of the picture, and they see the big picture with God and with everyone else, and they're not looking for fame, and they're not looking to forward their own mythology and tell cool stories about themselves every chance they get. They're not doing that. They're disappearing, and they're bringing God glory. That's what a man of faith does. Jonathan, he's there. Men of faith, they claim the victory before the battle. That's a gutsy move. It's not arrogant. It's a fact, Jack. God's going to win this battle. And you know what? God's going to win battles in your lives. You guys need to claim those victories in the power of the Lord, because there's no weapon that's formed against us that can stand when you stand with God. God gives Jonathan that prophetic word, and he inspires them to action, and he gives them the strength and the speed to kill Philistines like dominoes. Please notice what it says when it talks about the slaughter. It uses the word slaughter. There's two men fighting. And it says in the first slaughter in verse 14, that first slaughter, how many Philistines dropped dead before they started to actually step back a little bit? I wonder. Oh, we'll take these guys out. Hey, Hank, why don't you get in there? Hank Philistine, go on in there and get him. Thump, dead. Oh, that didn't go so well. Thomas, come on in. You'll get him, no problem. Thump, dead. Terrence, Lawrence, Eric. He just keeps throwing people, and they're dropping dead left and right. I wonder how many died before they all started to get back a little bit, because in the first slaughter, they killed 20 Philistines. This is going very well for men of faith. And sometimes it takes some action before men of faith get excited and keep going. But please notice this, that God blesses them with their faithfulness. Two men slaughter 20, but please notice something important in regards to faith. God waits until the men begin to fight in faith, and only after that it starts talking about what God does supernaturally. Now God adds the supernatural to the battle. What does God do to the earth? What does he do? Earthquake, man, shakes the whole earth. God wants every Philistine to quake in their boots, and he forces them to. And he says, I'm with these men. And they recognize that. They're not thinking this is just seismic activity on the Richter scale. Can you get that reading for me on the app? No. They recognize when things like this happen in a battle, it's not an accident. At this very moment, these men are killing 20, and now the whole earth starts shaking. God's making everyone quake, and then he turns them on themselves. This is all shadows of Gideon. This is all waking up all the Israelites to see God's at work here. Because when God had Gideon go fight the Midianites, the same thing happened. It's all biblical, and he wants them to start thinking biblically for the victory. Think biblically for the victory. That's a t-shirt right there. I'll be selling them outside for $20 a piece. I'm just kidding. You guys are like, what? I'm teasing. It's not a bad shirt, actually. John, that's next year's conference. There we go. No, I'm just teasing. But listen, God wants men that are men of faith to step out to the unknown in faith before he adds the supernatural work. This is key, because he's going to stretch you and ask you to do something that's super uncomfortable and you don't want to do and you're not equipped to do it, but he's called you. And if he's called you to do something, you go do it. And then he'll add the blessing and he'll add the anointing and he'll add everything there. But he'll call you out before. What did the Israelite priests have to do with the ark before the whole of Israel could cross over the Jordan? They had to walk out into the river pretty deep before God said, I'm going to stop it way upstream, but you need to go out first. And you men of God, you men of faith need to be the first ones out. So all of you men of God in this room, you're the first ones out in the water. You're the first ones on the battlefield. You're the first ones to take the land. You're the first ones to lead your family. You're the first ones to lay not a dish, not a spoon, not a drink on the table, but lay your Bible on the table when you're setting the table for dinner. You're the first one to grab hands and say, let's pray. You're the first one to ask everybody before they leave the house, you got your keys, you got your wallet? Do you have the joy of the Lord? Do you have the joy of the Lord? Good. That's what we need before we leave this house. You're the first one in your house to walk around and make sure everybody in their room's tucked in nice and tight, kissing them on the forehead or giving them a hug or a punch in the arm if they're a young man. They like that. Say, God loves you and I love you too. I'll see you in the morning unless I get you first. You know how it is. It's fun to wrestle around with boys. God makes the Philistines tremble, every one of them. Faith inspires action too. You know what faithful men do? They inspire action with other men. There are so many godly men I look up to, so many men in this church I look up to. They're my heroes. I won't name names of embarrassed people here, but for 34 short years I've been in this church, and I've seen men of God come, and I've seen men that are unfaithful go. And you know what I love? I love the men of God that I still see sweeping the floors, cleaning the toilets, running vacuums. They're the first ones here and they're the last ones to leave. And they're men of God. You want to be a man of God? Grab a vacuum in your church. You want to be a man of God? Go serve somewhere in your church. Do something for God with the life he's given you. Do something for God with the life he's given you. You're a man for a reason. Use your life for God. What else are you doing with it? What else am I doing with it? I'm wasting it apart from God's calling on my life. I'm wasting it. And I'm not saying it to make you feel bad. I'm saying it to wake you up because it's right here in the passage. Now listen, all the people are starting to see this, and faithful men inspire other people. They inspire action. The Philistines start turning on one another. In verses 21 through 22, something amazing happens. First, what do we see? We see the men of inaction get inspired by what they see. And suddenly Saul, who's sitting back sipping his pomegranate iced tea, he grabs his sword and grabs all of his men and runs to battle. And then other people see him and they look out. And then suddenly it says right here in verse 21, it says, moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines, what? The traitors, the ones who are backslidden, the ones who've given up on life, they start fighting the Philistines. They've actually turned around and now they are restored back to the men they were supposed to be. They could finally look themselves in the mirror. They could finally meet with their families again and said, I fought that day and I turned the tides and I stopped being a coward and I stopped rebelling against God. And I actually did what I was made to do. And so the inactive come and they fight. And the rebels come and the backsliders come. And then finally, what else do men of God inspire? The cowards, the men who have left everything, that are hiding. They come out of their caves and their holes and their basements. And their mom and dad's basements, for crying out loud. And these fearful, inactive, cowardly, wasteful people, they become warriors that it says for all eternity. You know what's awesome right here? There's hope for all of us because all of us can be cowards. I'm not saying it because I'm not. I'm saying it because I've been that and I've seen the difference and how powerful it is. It says they followed hard after the Philistines and slaughtered them. Those men are no longer cowards. When you turn your life back to God, you don't get to sit there and mope and say, oh, I'm such a coward. Oh, I'm just going to beat myself up. I need to go to therapy for 20 years before I can do anything for God. No! You turn around and you join the battle. And like that, you're a warrior. Like that, you're a warrior. Like that, you're a warrior. And that's the kind of men God wants. That's the kind of men God can create. God says that he followed hard after him, and that's powerful. Faith in God is not abstract or mysterious, men. Faith in God is incredibly practical. The definition that I found most helpful is this. Just think of this. Faith is relational. It's made to connect you relationally to God. It's not just utilitarian. It's not just a shield. It's not just to keep me safe. It's not just to keep me strong. It's all those things. I'm not discounting any of that. But why do you pick up the shield of faith? Because you trust the one who made it. It's God's armor, not yours. And you trust him enough to use it. Why do you stand and go into battle like Andy shared and pick up the shield like Steve shared? Because you trust the one who's calling you into battle. You trust the one who's made the shield. Why are you gentle with people who come to you? You don't beat them up and tear them apart. You gently lift them up and take care of them. And I'm so glad that John Kern is raised up to do that, because people can be really hard on people and beat the tar out of them and make them feel like I'll never get back up. I'll just die. John's gifted. He's so gentle with people, man. If I'm ever in trouble, I'm not looking to anyone else but him to talk to about stuff, because he'll be gentle with me. We don't need people to be hard on us. We need people to be gentle to us. And even though I'm getting intense about the message, I don't want you to misread me as being angry or mad at you if you're landing in any of these categories. I want to, Lord willing, see God inspire you to be a warrior for God again. Because I'm excited for you. Because I've seen what God's done with me, and I'm excited about that. And if he can do that with me, which is a huge mess, he can certainly do that with you. I know that for a fact. Men of faith, this is the definition I like about faith. It's from Oswald Chambers, who said it best. Faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God. That's what faith really is. It's trusting him. You're good. You're loving. You're faithful. Even when I'm not, I'm following you. Men of faith work with God, not just have God work for them. Because Jonathan began with faith like a mustard seed in this passage. If you notice in verse 6, he has a little faith, but he's got it kind of wrong. What does he say? Verse 6 says this, it may be, he has a little faith, that's a maybe, not for sure, it may be that the Lord will, and this is what I like, this is what's wrong, work for us. Do you think God works for you? Have I employed God in my life ever? Do I ever want God to come with me and follow my plan? I'd be out of my mind. You might as well put me in an insane asylum. God, I've got this great plan for my life, and all I need you is to, you just need to come with me, because you got all the resources, and you got all the wisdom and everything. I don't want to hear your plan. No, shh. Please, I'm the boss. Work for me. And yet, how many times have we done that in our brains, and in our minds, and in our hearts? If you just do my thing, if you just go my way, if you just follow my plan, forget that. That's the wrong kind of faith. It's a little faith, but it's the wrong kind of faith. And everything's fixed at the end. Because men of faith, you'll see it in a moment. Let's look back on the passage real quick. And I want you to read it on your own later as I close up here. God started doing something to change Jonathan and the people of Israel's perspective and our perspective in this chapter. It goes from one perspective to another, the wrong to the right. What did God do with faith? Well, he grew Jonathan's little mustard seed faith, a little tiny bit of faith, by giving him what? A brother in faith, a brother in arms. God has given us brothers in this room. God has given us brothers in this life, and we need to stop isolating ourselves and compartmentalizing ourselves and get real with people and talk with them and love them and be there for them. We have to, because the world's going to tear you apart. So we need to be there for each other like Jonathan and the armor bearer was. God gave him that brother for that time. Number two, God gives Jonathan a word of prophecy. God's given us plenty of prophetic words in his word, the Bible. Number three, God gives Jonathan and his armor bearer courage to stand against the enemy on their own when they're outnumbered, outmanned, and outgunned. And number four, God made them strong in battle to defeat the enemy. So God keeps you strong throughout. Number five, God supernaturally shook the ground and turned the Philistines on each other to send thousands to flight with two men. Just like God's word said. Isn't that interesting? One will send 1,000, and two will send 10,000 to flight. Do you see God's word coming to life here? Because one man took it for what it was written to be, truth. One man took the word of God and said, I'm going to live this. And then God materialized it right before his eyes. Do you see that in the passage? Do you see that, men? God can do that in your life. God can wipe out the armies of the addictions and the problems and the anger and the frustration and the selfishness and all that stuff that's 10,000. He can wipe it out in a heartbeat. He can do it. And perhaps today he's going to send you another brother here in the room that'll say, I'll pray for you and I'm with you and we'll do it together in the Lord. Not doing it ourselves, doing it in the Lord. Do you see this as God's word coming true? I hope you do. And I hope that you see God's word come true in your life because you simply have to step out in faith to see it. Jonathan began as a mustard seed of faith. He said, it may be that the Lord will work for us, but that's wrong. Young men in the room, listen to this because this is something I wish I would have known at your age. And I'd be a far better pastor. I'd be a far better husband. I'd be a far better father. I'd be a far better friend. I'd be a far better everything if I would have learned this when I was younger. Listen carefully. You see, God never works for us. Don't think that way. God wants us to work with him. How do I know that? Turn over to verse 45 and I'm closing up with this. But the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished the great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground. For they saw it clearly. What do they say? For he has worked with God this day. You want victory in your life? Work with God. You want victory in your life? Work with God. Stop trying to do it on your own. See where he's going and join him. See where he's going and join him. Work with God. You know, men of God, they claim the victories that they're won and secured in faith before the battle is won. Men of God inspire action. Men of God work with God. Men, I'm going to close up here in just a second, but I want to encourage you right now where you sit. Many of us feel like we need to be lone wolves, and we can't be, because that's how we die. That's how we wither. Because I'll tell you who's not going to leave us alone, the enemy. He's always against us. So find somebody. Find somebody in the room, and let me give you the rules of engagement or the rules of this little friendship that I want you to make with somebody else to ask them politely. You can't take up their whole lives. Some people are super needy. You can't be texting them every day. That's not what this is about. If you do, block them. Block them. Because they can't take advantage of you. But find somebody that you'll text once a week. These are the rules. Once a week, one prayer request each, and then you faithfully pray for that. That's all. No more, no less. Find somebody you can text once a week to give them a prayer request and know they're going to pray for you, and you take one prayer request from them, and you pray for them. If you do this practical thing, you'll be joining the same team as Jonathan and his armor bearer, Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, a million other people, and you'll be standing together in the Lord, and you'll be men of faith. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for this time. I pray that you bless us as we go now, Lord, and have a little break, that you'd be blessed, Lord, and that you'd be honored, and that we would be men of faith that work with you, Lord. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us, God. Give us the courage, give us the strength to walk with you. Lord, give us the faith to step out and obey your word that is already written for us. It's perfect, Lord. Help us follow your ways, Lord. Help us follow your word. Strengthen us, Lord. And I pray for any brothers, Lord, who have been out of the battle for so long, Lord, or never even stepped into it, that you'd bless them and give them the courage to step out today and look for how they can serve you in their lives and serve their families better. Lord, you're gentle with us, and so show us gently how to do that, Lord, and give us the strength to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.